Okay, we're in Luke chapter 11, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13 tonight. Talking about persistent prayer. Last week, Pastor Chris, he started the chapter, and he had really high hopes of how far he was going to make it. He was talking about getting to at least verse 13 with me, maybe even finishing up the chapter. As it turns out, he went through verse 4. Didn't make it quite as far as he anticipated, although I'm kind of happy because there's so much treasure for us to look through, so I'm glad he didn't rush, took his time. Of course, this all starts with the disciples coming to Jesus and asking a very simple question: teach us how to pray. And as has been pointed out, it's really the only time in the Gospels that the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to do this. And of course, it's interesting because of all of the things that they could have asked, of all of the miracles, of all of the things that they witnessed and the glory of God on display, the one thing they say is, Lord, teach us how to pray. And of course, we do know that they were watching Jesus and they were observing him. And certainly Jesus was a man of prayer. He would get up very early in the morning sometimes. He would stay up very late at night. Throughout the day, he seemed to be in constant communication with the Father. And here's one time where you really have to give the disciples some credit. The one time they come and they say, Jesus, teach us how to do this. It's pretty insightful. They were able to recognize that all of the life and the power and really everything about Jesus seemed to flow out of this connection that he had to heaven, this connection that he had to the Father. And certainly prayer is powerful. In some ways, probably so much more powerful than we know, so much more powerful than we realize. And things that are happening even in the spiritual realm that we're not fully aware of. And we don't have to get real weird about it and start identifying and trying to map it all out and know exactly what's taking place. But the Bible every once in a while gives us some hints and gives us some insight. You think of Daniel praying and an angel is commanded to come and to speak to him and to minister. Daniel praying once again, and there's actually a battle going on spiritually between angels and demons. We know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and angels came and ministered to him. And so I think the truth of the matter is, when we pray, we probably don't even fully understand, don't fully realize just how powerful it is. And I do think there will come a moment in eternity where we might look back and consider our lives here on earth and sort of be humbled by the fact that we ever doubted prayer or that we ever looked at it as the last resort. Oh, there's nothing I can do, so I guess all I can do is pray. I think in heaven, such perspective is going to set in and an understanding of just how powerful it was. And here's the only time where the disciples come and they say, Jesus, teach us how to do this. And of course, in the first four verses, we have this model prayer that Jesus gives. Now, in some circles, of course, that prayer gets quoted word for word, and they just go through what they call the Lord's Prayer, which really you could probably make a stronger argument that the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, but here Jesus is teaching us how we ought to pray, so there's a model prayer, and I don't know that that's exactly what he had in mind, that we would just quote it word for word. It's in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, after this manner pray. And the idea seems to be, here's some principles. Here's perhaps even an order to things. Here's who you're addressing the prayer to, and first pray about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then come before the Lord with your own request. And so there's some principles that are being displayed to us here, not necessarily a prayer that needs to be repeated word for word. I would never suggest that that's somehow a bad thing, to quote the Bible word for word. That's totally fine. But Jesus did warn against vain repetition, against repeating things over and over again, as if somehow we're going to repeat a verse long enough and we get some extra gold star at the end, and we start to trust in that vain repetition instead of really the Lord and the heart behind the prayer being the most important thing. And so Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, and he gives them this model prayer that perhaps they could pray somehow after this manner. Now, I'm not going to go back and look at the whole thing, but I will point out how it begins. Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." That's how the prayer is beginning. That's who we are addressing, our Father in heaven. If you're writing a letter, it's important that you get the address right. Whether it's an old school letter with cards and envelopes and the U.S. Postal Service, I don't know if anybody still does that anymore. Is that a thing? Or if it's an email or a username or whatever it is, it's important that you get the name right. And here is the address for us Christians. Here's the address for us as believers. It's our Father in heaven. He's not the big man in the sky. He's not the new age spirit in the sky, but he's a loving Father who wants to have a personal relationship with us. I'm thankful that I had a good dad growing up. I'm thankful that I had somebody that worked hard for his family and made a lot of sacrifices, and I never had to question, did my dad love me? Was he going to protect me? Was he going to look out for me? Did he care about me? I never had to wrestle through those things. And I'm thankful because in a lot of ways, it helps in my relationship with the Lord. It helps me understand who God is and the way that he loves me and cares for me and that I can go to him and he has a plan and desires to be close to me. It's possible that some of you here tonight didn't have that situation. Maybe some of you here didn't have a good father. Somebody maybe that wasn't there, or maybe they were checked out emotionally and didn't give that kind of protection and provision and help. Of course, the good news is if you know the Lord, that means you have a loving Heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. But I think that we do have to be careful. And no matter what area we might find ourselves, and no matter how we grew up, we have to be careful that we don't take everything that we know about our earthly father and apply that to our heavenly father. That's true in my case. I had a good dad. He was far from perfect, though. It's not somebody that I can take every aspect of who my dad was and the way that he raised me and somehow put that on the Lord because I'll have some strange ideas. But certainly, if you were in a situation where maybe your dad didn't love you the way that a dad should, sometimes we can carry those things over, and it can be hard to relate to this warm, loving, heavenly Father who cares for us. And so we have to allow the Lord to bring some healing into our life. And we want to make sure we have the right perspective, the right understanding of who he is, because we want to be able to come to him. We want to be able to come boldly to him. We don't want there to be any barriers, and we don't want there to be any fear. Perfect love casts out fear, and so we need to understand how much he loves us. To be honest with you, my kids can be a little too bold. My kids can be a little too direct. You know, my kids can feel like they have a little too much access in my life, and they'll really swing for the fences in some of the requests. You know, this doesn't seem to be an area that they're struggling in so far. My daughter, Tella, she knows. And so she'll come to me and she'll ask me for the most outlandish thing. And as she's doing it, it's like there's this little spark in her eye, this little smirk on her face, because she knows I'm probably going to say yes. I'm probably going to move heaven and earth and do whatever I have to do to make it happen. Now, God isn't some genie in a bottle who's just going to grant all of our wild wishes. And believe it or not, like once or twice, I've actually had to say no to Tella. But for the most part, you know, you try and make these things happen. But we do, it's important that we know that we know that we know that God loves us, that he's for us, that we have access to him. I think it's important to know how much he cares and that when we come to him, and we're making our requests known. His desire is to bless us. His desire is to be with us. And he too will move heaven and earth to show himself strong in our life. He's already demonstrated how far he was willing to go in offering up his own son as a sacrifice for our sin. And how will he not freely give us all things, the Bible says. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, looking at a couple of different parables and illustrations of some of these truths and being persistent in our prayer. So verse 5, Jesus, still speaking to the disciples, illustrating this point, he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed.'" Bad habit. Kick them out into their own room, but whatever. "I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So Jesus gives this parable illustrating someone who is persistent in their request. And here's the basic story. You're at your house, and suddenly a friend comes over unexpectedly. He shows up, and you don't have any food to give him, any food to offer. Now, of course, there's a cultural aspect to what's going on here, because if one of my friends showed up at midnight at my house, I would say, "What are you doing here? Here, leave. I don't feel I'm under any obligation to fire up the grill and get cooking and make some dinner." But culturally, hospitality, of course, was extremely important, and someone's made this long journey, and when you're traveling days to go over to your friend's house, not 15 minutes, it might be a little hard to plan that out. And so they show up, and they're hungry, and they don't have anything to offer. And of course, while I can't relate to a weary traveler showing up at my house in all hours of the night, certainly a lot of us can relate to someone showing up unexpectedly at your house, and it is just kind of the worst. Like, oh man, place is kind of a pit. I would have cleaned up a little bit if I knew you were coming, and I need to go grocery shopping, and I'm busting out like saltine crackers, you know, doing the best I can. It is just kind of a horrible feeling. And so here, the friend shows up on a long journey. There's nothing that he has, and so he goes over to his neighbor's house to get some bread. Now, most homes in that day, it would have been probably just a single room. There may have been some elevated platform set aside where the family could sleep, but everybody's just sort of packed in together. There was probably even a few animals in the home, and so as he goes over to his neighbor's house and he starts banging on the door, and his neighbor, you know, who knows, maybe he just got everybody down. Everybody's finally down. The goat stopped making that dumb noise. You know, he threw his sock at it or something, and everybody's quiet, and here's this banging on the door. "Oh, I got a friend. We need some bread." And he's like, "Get out of here already. Just beat it. My kids and everybody's sleeping. If I get up, I'm going to have to wake everybody up. Just come back later. I can't help you out right now." But of course, as the story goes, eventually, he gets up and he gives him his whatever he wants. "Fine, take whatever you need and just, you know, get out of here and let us go back to sleep." And Jesus specifically tells us that he does that not because he's such a good friend, not because he really cares about this weary traveler. All he's really thinking about is he's not gonna leave. He's just gonna keep banging on my door. And me being angry about it and telling him that we're all trying to sleep, that's not going to be enough for him. And so I just might as well get up and give him the bread and give him whatever he needs so that we can get back to sleep. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Sunday afternoons. You know, Sunday is usually kind of a long day. You know, you get here, you get up early, you come to church early. And so Sundays is kind of a long day. And one of my favorite things to do, it doesn't always happen. The stars don't always align, but one of my favorite things to do is you get home and you have a nice big meal, and then maybe you take just a little nap. And it's a dangerous game. It's a dangerous game because 15, 20, 30 minutes, oh, you're perfect. 3 hours, you know, later, and suddenly you're like waking up on a different planet, and it's horrible, and you made a mistake. It's gone too far. But I like playing this dangerous game, and so I'll go up into my room, and I'll shut the curtains, and I'll turn my fan on, and I'll lay down and just drift off into this heavenly slumber. And then, of course, like clockwork, like, here's my dog in the backyard. Woo! Woo! Woo, 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 woo. And you're sitting there like, oh, come on, he probably sees something, you know. And no, he keeps going, keeps barking, and then I start sending telepathic messages to the rest of my family, like, come on, like, somebody step up, somebody deal with this dog. They're not getting those messages. And then finally, you're trying to ignore him because it's this slippery slope, falling asleep. And it's like, okay, I got to get up. He's just going to keep barking. I'm going to bring him into the house, which is what he wants, and then I'll be able to lay back down. That's kind of the story that Jesus is giving here. Now, as we're making application, the point of the story is not that we need to hound Jesus to the point where he's going to do what we want him to do, where we need to twist God's arm to make him do something that really wasn't in his plan or wasn't in his will, that we just sort of wear him down. You know, like a little kid who just, you know, can I have this? Can I have this? No. Can I have this? Can I have this? No. And then finally a parent gives in. That's not what Jesus is saying that our prayer life is supposed to be like. Now, there is something to be said for persistence, and we'll talk more about that as we get further into the study. But here the main point seems to be one of contrast. Jesus is contrasting the neighbor who finally gives in and gives bread, not because he really wanted to, not because he really cared, but just because of persistence. He's contrasting the neighbor in that story to our Heavenly Father. We don't have a reluctant neighbor. We don't have somebody who, you know, is just thinking about himself and I don't really care about you and what you have going on. And so, of course, the point is, if the reluctant neighbor will eventually help out for no other reason than you're persistent, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to come to your aid? Later on in Luke chapter 18, there's a similar parable, although it takes a few different turns, the parable of the persistent widow. She had been wronged in some way, and so she comes to the judge, and she makes her case known to him, and he hears it, but he doesn't really do anything about it. He's not really taking any action. And there in that story, Jesus specifically says this judge, he wasn't really a great guy. Says that he didn't fear God or man. But eventually he does give in. Eventually he rules in her favor, and Jesus says something very similar. It wasn't because he really cared. It wasn't because he wanted to bring justice for this woman. It was because he thought to himself, man, this persistent old widow, she's going to be here every day just hounding me, and so I might as well rule in her favor and be done with the whole thing. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so there's some similarities there. And being persistent in prayer, but also the contrast. We don't have a reluctant friend that doesn't really care about us. We don't have an unrighteous judge who really doesn't care about justice and help and stepping into the situation. We have this loving Heavenly Father who wants to help, who's so gracious to us, who's patient, who's extravagant in his love, who he doesn't just want to give us life, he wants to give us abundant life. He doesn't want to just give us peace, he wants to give us perfect peace. He doesn't want to just fill up your cup, he wants it to be overflowing. This is the God who loves us, and this is the God that we can go to, this is the God that we can cry out to. So he goes on to further illustrate this point in verse 9, and he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask and seek and knock. The verb tense there in the original language would suggest that we're to ask and keep on asking, that we're to seek and keep on seeking, that we're to knock and keep on knocking. There's something continual in our persistence, in our prayer. Now, we can apply this to prayer in general. If there's something that's on your heart, if there's something that you're wanting God to do, I think it's something that we should be asking. It's something that we should be knocking for. It's something that we should be seeking. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." That's kind of a wild thing to think about, isn't it? Because every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. It's kind of a wild thing to think, what perfect gift might be lacking in my life? Not because God doesn't want to give it to me, but because I simply haven't asked Him for it. That's kind of an interesting thing to consider, that there are some things in our life that we don't have simply because we have not asked. Is there joy that's missing in your life? Is there peace that's missing in your life? Is there love? Is there power? Is there even some earthly blessing? You know, we think of our needs and our spiritual needs as being the greatest, and they absolutely are. They absolutely are. And to be clear, as we're talking about prayer and we're coming to our Heavenly Father in prayer, to be clear, this is someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, there's really one prayer that the Lord wants to hear, and that's a prayer of repentance. That's a prayer of turning to Him by faith. That's saying, "Yes, Jesus, I acknowledge that I've sinned. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose again from the dead, that you've conquered sin and you've conquered death. Would you come into my life and forgive me?" That's the prayer that the Lord needs to hear. But as someone begins that relationship with Him, and now we do have access to our Heavenly Father, and we can come before Him and we can make our request known, and we can pray and we can ask Him for His peace, we can ask Him for His joy, we can ask Him for His power and for His strength, but even some earthly blessing. "Lord, would you bless, you know, my house? Would you bless this business? Oh, Lord, I'm praying that you would just be glorified in my life. I'm praying that you would bless me." You know, it really does come back to our understanding and our view of who is our Heavenly Father. Is He cold? Is He distant? Is He cruel? Every time we ask for some kind of blessing, every time we ask for Him to step in, is He just shaking His head and, "Oh, come on, get out of here. Like, there's more important things for me to be dealing with than to come down and deal with your situation. You're not worthy of it. You're not deserving of it." And certainly, there's some earthly fathers like that. There's some earthly fathers that it's never enough, no matter what you do. Their standards are so high, and of course, it's ridiculous because on an earthly level, you know, who's ever really measuring up to that, and do they measure up to their own standards? Now, if there was ever someone who could have a high standard, it's God. God could say, "Yeah, you're not worthy." God could say, "Yeah, you don't deserve this." But do we understand how much He loves us? Do we understand how much He cares about us? Do we have that glimmer in our eye like my daughter has? Who has me so figured out, just knows I love her, and if it's possible, I'll do whatever needs to be done to meet her right where she's at and to bless her. Do we understand that God loves us that way? Because if we did, then why wouldn't we be asking for His love or for His power or for His strength or for His presence? For His leading, for His guiding, for His blessing on whatever it is that we're doing, we would come before Him and we would make those things. No. Now, of course, there are some things that you have because you do not ask, but then James chapter 4, verse 3 says, and then there are some things that you don't have, you're asking for them, but you ask amiss, that you may consume them upon your own lust. And so it's possible that we could be asking for the wrong things. Obviously, if it's something sinful, if it's something blatantly wrong, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time wrestling through that. Is that why you're not answering this prayer, Lord? Yes. If it's something that He has declared in His word to be wrong and is to be avoided, then we don't really have to spend a lot of time there. But other times it can be a little more difficult. It may be something we're trying to determine. We might say things like, "Well, I don't know. Is this really what God wants, or is this my flesh? Is this just the easy, convenient answer that's right in front of me, but maybe God has a bigger, greater plan?" So sometimes we have to kind of wrestle through that and wonder, is this my flesh or is this really what God has in mind for me? We don't always know what God's perfect will is in our life. Should I take this job? Should I go down this road? Is this a relationship that should begin? Is this a relationship that needs to come to an end? We don't always know God's perfect will, and so we ask and we seek and we knock until we get an answer. And of course, he always answers prayer. Sometimes we say, oh, there's all of these unanswered prayer. He always answers prayer. It's either yes or no or wait. And I think that last one is sometimes what we struggle with the most. I would almost prefer a no. Just tell me this isn't going to happen. You know, wait, of course, sometimes can try our patience, and we have to just be humble and cry out to the Lord. But we can ask and we can seek until we knock, until he gives us a clear answer. But if it's on our heart, if it's something that we're concerned about, worried about, want God to do, whatever it is, I think we pray and we make it known. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Always mixing thanksgiving into our prayers, no matter what we're going through. No matter how anxious we might be, how worried we might be, how much fear there is, how much opposition we're up against, how hard it may seem, I think we always mix in thanksgiving. Because I think as we do that, as we're thankful and we say, you know what, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for washing away my sin. Thank you that you're listening to me now. Thank you that you've been faithful to me over the years. You know, so much is happening there. I think as we're being thankful to the Lord, the power of the enemy is just breaking in our lives because, of course, he wants to lie to us and say there's nothing to be thankful for. And let's face it, as a Christian, as a believer, I don't care what dark valley we're going through, there's always something to be thankful for in our relationship with him. And so we always mix in thanksgiving, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, make your request known. If it's something that you're worrying about, if it's something that you're thinking about, if it's something that you want God to do, make it known. The Bible doesn't say, well, no, wait. Let's put it through this ringer of tests first. Let's decide, is this worthy? Is this a big enough deal to bring before the Lord? He's very busy, you know. Or you might be asking for the wrong thing. Let's ask all of these questions. No. If it's on your heart, if it's something you're thinking about, the Bible says, make that request known. Now, it could be in that process, as we pray, as we give that over to him, it could be that the Lord reveals to us that, oh, yeah, actually, that's not what I have in mind. Or here's what I'm going to do. Or you're a little off base here, and here's why. But it begins as we're just honest and in a relationship with him, and we do make our request known. And so we ask, and we seek, and we knock, and we're persistent in those things. Now, we can apply that to prayer in general, but here, notice in verse 10, Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so while that may be true of to some degree of prayer in general, here in the strictest context, Jesus is saying, everyone who asks is going to receive. And everyone who seeks is going to find. And everyone who knocks, the door is going to be open. And so here, clearly, we must be talking about things that we are 100% certain of God wants to do in our lives. Things that have been directly revealed to us in Scripture. Things that we know to be true from the Word of God, and as we have a relationship with him, what is the kind of man, what is the kind of woman that God wants you to be? And if we know for all certainty, well, this is what the Bible declares, then we can pray with that kind of confidence. We can pray seeking him and knocking on those doors and asking persistently and continually because we know this, God, you've revealed that this is your will for me, and so I'm asking you to move, and I'm asking you to work. And to then further illustrate this point, he says, if a son asks for bread for any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Jesus appeals to the hearts of parents here, meeting the basic needs of our children. Of course, that's the minimum. Providing food and water and shelter, just the basic things. Of course, we want to be able to provide those things, and we have so much more in store, so much bigger, greater plans and desires that we would have of the life that they're going to enjoy. And of course, isn't that one of the most amazing things that you discover as a parent, that you realize here is this little kid and he's done nothing to earn my love, he's done nothing to earn my attention, and yet I love him and I care about him and I just want to bless him. And listen, I know that sometimes there are people in their selfish, sinful rejection of God and his design that they can walk away from some of those things, but for anyone who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and has embraced his call and has embraced his design, and you have a son, you have a daughter, it's just blowing you away how much you genuinely care about them and how your desire is to just bless them and to see them grow and flourish and succeed. It's just this amazing process that takes place. And if it came down to it, you would do anything for them. You'd lay down your own life. You would go hungry that they would be able to eat. And when your precious son or daughter comes to you and they're hungry and they say, oh, can I have some bread? We don't say, oh, you want some bread, huh? How about you chew on some rocks instead, because that's all I got for you. Oh, you want some scrambled eggs, or how about some scrambled scorpions, because that's all I got. You know, what a psychopath, right? What a crazy person would say those things. And yet, one of the phrases that I love in this whole passage is how much God loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he wants to move and how much he wants to work. You know, even if we have the very best example, even if you had just the best parents, the best dad who just loved you ridiculously, it's almost as if what we're being told here is as much as we love our kids, God says, I love you more. I care about you more. Look at what he says in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He says, you know how to bless them. You care about them and lay your lives down and all of these things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to bless them and take care of them even though you're not perfect, even though you're a sinner. And of course, that's important to keep in mind. You know, we talk about all of these things that we might do in our relationship with our kids, but if I was being honest, I can get tired. I can get frustrated. I've snapped at my kids when I shouldn't have. And sure, I can use all of the excuses of, well, you know, it was a really busy day, and oh, it was really stressful, and oh, if they would just stop whining, but I know in my heart, I've snapped at them a few times when I really shouldn't have, where I've gone too far, and I say things like, oh, I would go hungry, you know, before I would ever let them starve, and that's true, you know, but also I've sent them to bed early and pulled out the secret ice cream that no one else knew about. I've also done those things, and so no one is a perfect parent. No one's batting 1,000, but really, what's being set up here is just how much God cares about us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And I'm not a big underlying guy, but I like that phrase in that verse. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here, the very best example. The very best dad, the very best mom, the very best parents, and all of the care and all of the nurturing and all that they're providing and all that they're doing. How much more, the Bible says, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just like as parents, we recognize that our kids have basic needs, things that they need to live. They have to have food and water. There's basic provision that needs to be made available to them, so too our Heavenly Father knows we need His Holy Spirit. We need His help. It's an absolute necessity. And of course, that happens at the moment of salvation. The moment that somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into their life. The Holy Spirit placed in their life as a seal, as a guarantee. You belong to Him, and He begins changing and transforming us from the inside out into the plans that God has for us. He opens up our eyes that we can see. He opens up our ears that we can hear. You know, things that didn't make sense to us before we were Christians. Things that we just couldn't understand. Things that we couldn't receive. Suddenly now the Holy Spirit who lives in us is opening up our understanding, is opening up our ears, opening up our hearts. That happens at the moment of salvation. But of course, the example that we see in the book of Acts, the example that we see throughout the New Testament is that we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit continually. Here in Luke chapter 11, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We need to continually ask for the Holy Spirit that we would be filled anew, that we would be filled afresh, that He would give us all of the power and all of the strength that we need. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone's thirsty, talk about providing our very basic needs. Water, if anyone's thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this He spoke concerning the Spirit. That's something that we hear at salvation. That was something that was so clear to us. Oh, I don't want the water from this world. It's poisoned. It's stale. It's not giving me what I thought it would give. And so, oh, Lord, I need to come to you. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. That was something that we understood at salvation. But it's something that sometimes we need to be reminded of throughout our walk with the Lord. Because every once in a while, we find ourselves walking back to the wells of this world, so to speak, and we draw from those wells and we start to get cracked and dry and thirsty and dehydrated spiritually, and I don't understand, where's all of this pain coming from? Where's all of this, you know, hate and fear and anxiety coming from? Jesus says, well, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and from your heart, rivers of living water can flow. We think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 11 concerning the Spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that means that resurrection power that we just celebrated on Easter, that resurrection power is present within each and every one of us if we have the Holy Spirit of God. And there is, though, an aspect in which we keep on asking, we keep on seeking. When we feel like giving up, when we feel trapped, when we feel just in bondage to our flesh, in bondage to sin, in bondage to fear, and we just can't seem to move forward. We keep on asking. We keep on seeking. Lord, I know Your Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. And I know that Your Holy Spirit can bring life to my mortal body. And so I'm asking for that resurrection power. And so we ask and we seek and we knock. And we don't always know what God's perfect will is, but we pray about those things. But here's what we do know. We don't always know, is this a valley that I have to go down? Is this a difficult road? Is this a difficult season? Is this something, Lord, You're going to deliver me from? Or this is a valley that I have to walk through? We don't always know the answer to those questions. Here's what we know. God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I can be there with you each step of the way, and I'll give you the power that you need. The enemy says, oh no, you don't have enough power. He says, I'll give you the power that you need. I can refresh, I can renew, I can forgive, I can restore, I can lead you, I can guide you. What father among you, if Your son asked for bread. You're going to give him bread. How much more then, Jesus says, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we think to ourselves, again, we have not because we ask not. You remember Galatians 5:22 that lists out the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you probably could just pause there because the rest of that kind of flows out of love and is kind of a description of love. But the whole verse says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Are any of those things lacking? Are any of those things kind of missing from your life currently? Love or joy or peace or kindness or goodness, when those things are lacking, these are things that the Bible says that, no, they're available to you in Christ. This is God's will. This is God's design. This is what he's revealed to us. And so if there's a lack of joy, if there's a lack of peace, if there's a lack of love, if there's a lack of long-suffering, if there's a lack of kindness, why would we not be asking our Heavenly Father to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit? He loves us, and he cares about us, and we can go to him, and he's going to meet us right where we're at and show himself strong, and that's available to each and every one of us tonight. And so I just want to have an opportunity to be able to come before the Lord and to ask him to come and to ask him to move and to work. And if there is something missing, if there's something not right, here is a time where we can just come before the Lord and ask him to meet with us, his children. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and it's powerful. And we do pray that it would pierce into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here, that we would know that you are a good, good Father, that you love us and you care about us. And Lord, I do pray that we would be able to have that childlike faith and dependency. And we come before you, and certainly we know, Lord, that in our weakness, we might get it wrong from time to time. We might not always know what your perfect plan and your perfect will is, but I just pray that we would have that heart, that we just know that you love us, that we're accepted, that because of Jesus, because of his blood was shed, that the veil was torn open, and now we just freely enter in, and your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we can just come before you. We can pray, and we can ask, and we can seek, and we can knock. And so I just lift up each person here tonight. Lord, you know right where they're at. Lord, you know if there's even one here that needs to turn from their sin and receive you into their life. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that they wouldn't put it off another moment, but that they would get right with you and invite you into their life, Lord. But for those of us who know you and love you, I just pray that if there's something that's lacking, if there's a lack of joy or peace, if there is any anxiety or fear, sin that just needs to be dealt with, if there's something missing, if there's something lacking, Lord, I pray that tonight they would be able to just come into your presence and say, Lord, would you touch me? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? There's a lack of love. Would you pour out your love? There's a lack of power and strength. Would you pour out your power and strength? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, Lord, help us understand how much more you will give, the Holy Spirit, you will give good gifts to your children when we ask and seek and knock. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We praise you, and we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.